Mike, is Robin well this morning under the weather?
Recovering.
Okay. All right, give her our love. We'll keep her up in our hearts in prayer. All righty, as we continue in our study of love, and we are talking about agape love, the kind of love that was manifest to us by God. We have been studying for several weeks now that very, very powerful and significant subject. And so this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, it describes the qualities of agape love. And our temptation sometimes would be in a passage like this is to say, well, I wish old so-and-so had been here because he needed to hear that. Or we simply, elbow our spouse and say, did you hear that? Did you hear what? Do you see that? Look at there. Well, rather than majoring on that this morning, why don't we ask what God wants to say to us about these qualities and how they do or don't exist and what improvement we need to have in our own life. When we think about love and we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word charity, perhaps for many of us, is kind of difficult to wrap our heads around in terms of seeing it as love or as agape love. We tend to think of charity or charitable donations as kind of an alms, kind of a giving to those who are poor in need, and you're doing some kind of charity work for them. But really, as we think about that word love that is used, or charity as it's used, it is speaking in terms of that selflessness, that self-denying love that was manifest to us. And I just want to read a very familiar passage to us that describes what it looked like in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But here's his demonstration of agape love. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ voluntarily, out of his love for mankind, was willing to pay that price. Out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe, Christ came. And so let that mind be in you. And as we look at the qualities that are described here in verses 4 through 7 in particular, we want to see those qualities. We'll recognize how they were evident in Christ's life and also how they can and should be evident in our lives as well. Context is always very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is many times, I'll say, isolated out as a very powerful passage of Scripture, and we tend to neglect its context. The context is in between, obviously, chapter 12, and chapter 14. The Corinthian church was a church that Paul says, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual. I have to speak unto you as carnal, as babes. And the whole chapter, whole book really, is largely a disciplinary, a correctionary kind of a thing because of the very carnality of that group of believers. And so when we come into chapter 13, instead of it being the ongoing correction that was going on, it's like a breath of fresh air that comes to describe what happens when people are truly living in the love of God and sharing the love of God and interacting. In chapter 5, there was terrible sin going on in the Corinthian church. Chapter 6, there was law breaking and they were going to do suing. Chapter 11, they were violating the Lord's Supper. So Paul is addressing one indiscretion after another. So he speaks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. he elaborates on the spiritual gift of tongues as it was in operation in the church and as it was being abused in the church. And so chapter 12 and 14 are there. They're kind of the two pieces of bread on the other side of the sweet sandwich in between. If you look at chapter 12, verse 31b, Paul says, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." And what's in chapter 13 is a more excellent way. Chapter 14, verse 1a, he says, "Follow after charity." So his focus that we're dwelling on right now is the subject of love, agape love, and what that is to look like. And so as we look at verses 1 through 3, Paul jumps into the emphasis on why tongues are not the most important thing and why love, agape love, is more important. And he is going to zero in on other spiritual gifts in verse 2 and 3, and again showing the superiority of love. So in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," and he could be referencing here the tongues that were a part of what was going on in the Corinthian church. We do not have an instance in Scripture where angels are speaking anything other than the language that men can understand it. I think his main purpose here is, in a sense, hyperbole. He wants to speak to the greatest exaggeration to try to make a point. And so he says, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I were the most eloquent person around, but I do not have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. I've read of individuals who could speak 20 languages and be very fluent in it. And I always wonder when I hear something like that, so what language do they think in? Do you ever think of that? Now, I read of one Bible scholar, and that man had 27 languages mastered. What a genius that man had to have been. Well, I haven't got one mastered yet. But the point is, if a person could be classified, how many of you remember your history? William Jennings Bryant. Okay, what was his nickname? No? No? Silver Tongue. Okay, he was a great orator. The message that is here in this first verse is, if you were the most eloquent person, you could dazzle people with all your verbiage and all your wording and have a great public display, but you lacked love, agape love, then you're nothing. It produces nothing. It's like sounding gongs and tingling cymbals. The image that I have in that sounding gongs and tinkling cymbals is getting a bunch of 3-year-olds or 4-year-olds together in front of the mother's cupboard and getting out the pots and pans and giving them a spoon. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? It would be exactly like that is what Paul is describing. If you want, here's this super elegant person, but he has no love. Friends, when he does not have love, what ends up is a very arrogant speaker that bends toward legalism and has a caustic lip for anybody that is not in total agreement with him. And so he has all of that, but he's nothing because he's left out the most important thing that would win the heart of people. Okay? So, by the way, Paul could have waxed very eloquent. Very educated man. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel and very, 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 very well educated. He could have done that, but that is not the emphasis that he makes. Even when he talks to the people in Corinthians, he indicates that he did not try to get up there. What he tried to do was to get down where they were and speak the truths in words that they would understand. Several years ago, I had the privilege of speaking to the young people over in Guam the Micronesian students had a Bible class, and I was asked to speak for that. My daughter Pam gave me some words of wisdom as I went to that. Says, now, here's the story, Dad. When you talk to them, do not use high words. I says, what are high words? She says, big words. They don't understand that. They understand very simply, and you need to get it down where they can understand it. I can deal with that, okay? Being a hog farmer, you can get down and deal with that, all right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not love, the kind of agape love that was reflected in Jesus Christ, then it's nothing. It's nothing. Secondly, if you go to the next verse, and though I have, and these are valid spiritual gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit to those born again, the gift of prophecy, the capacity to understand all mysteries, mysteries that were hidden in the Old Testament that have been revealed in the New Testament, though I had all knowledge so that I had full understanding of all that God was meaning and reflecting in the nation of Israel and dealing with all those other peoples along the way. And even though I might have faith so that I could remove mountains. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain and say, be removed, and it'll be removed. Again, he's speaking hyperbole. He's speaking to the greatest exaggeration possibly. If I had all of that, but I did not have love, what? Zero. Nothing. Now, I remind you, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but I have to speak to you as carnal. Because he says, what's going on? And this is in chapter 3, if you want to look at it. What's going on is that you people are putting emphasis on physical things instead of the real spiritual things. Some of you, he says, there's division in the church. And some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Okay? And I'm of. They divided themselves up. Apollos was a very well-spoken, eloquent man. Okay? And so Paul is reflecting on things that they could identify with, but he's saying, though you have all of that, if you do not have true love, agape love, God's kind of love, then you have nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods, every bit of it, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I do not have charity, then what? It's nothing. It's nothing. Now, let me ask you, is that how we would normally think of people who've done these kinds of things, that that's nothing? No, because you see, we tend to look on the outside, and where does God look? On the heart. And that's what's being addressed here. What is the issue of the heart? It's not the physical, outside, external things that are being displayed here. It's what is coming from the inside out. What is the heart doing in the lives of these people? And are you using it for God's glory? It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following there, Paul talks about the gifts that were given for the building up and the edification and the instruction of the church, so that the church would not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but would be built up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as he speaks to that, and an instruction of the exhortation that pastors, teachers were to have, then in verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ. And so those first three verses are very, very valuable for us to see a background for how important Paul says and the Spirit of God says that true love is. Beginning with verse 4 and following, we begin to see there an instruction for us as the character or the character qualities that agape love has. Here's something that's very important for us to understand. As we go through these 15 things that are listed here, this is not This is not pick one. And I compare it with what we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, but there's nine things listed. That is not multiple choice. Pick one. Those are the very character of God that will be displayed in your life when, in fact, you are living, walking in the Spirit, and God in His power is directing you and what you're doing. And of these qualities that are listed here, it's not, well, I like that one, and I like that one. Well, how's three or four out of them? Isn't that pretty good? Well, no. And here's the thing. The picture that I want us to see as we see this is that dissecting, taking apart, as it were, these as we try to examine them could be the dangerous thing. Because then we tend to isolate one from the other. It's kind of like taking a beautiful rose and taking it one petal after another apart and begin to dismantle it. And when you get through, you got a pile of debris there. And then you take it to your wife and says, I was thinking of you. She's probably not going to be impressed. Okay? It's the whole thing is more than the sum of its parts is another way of saying it. And as we have this kind of dissecting moving through, it's important for us to see that each one of these is not distanced or separated from the others. They're all together a flow of what love looks like when the Spirit of God is truly teaching and leading and directing within our lives. The first item that is listed there is that love or charity suffereth long. It is long suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia. It means to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. To be long spirited. To be forbearing with one another. To be patient. Chrysostom, the early church father, said, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and who has in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it. Forbearance, long-suffering. There's an illustration I want to share with you regarding the life of Abraham Lincoln. One of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies was Edwin M. Stanton. He called Lincoln a low, cunning clown and the original gorilla. It was ridiculous, he said, for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln never responded to the slander. But when as president he needed a Secretary of War, he chose Stanton. When his incredulous friends asked why, Lincoln replied, because he's the best man. Years later, as the slain president's body lay in state, Stanton looked into the coffin and said through tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. His animosity was finally broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit. Patience had won out. I want to ask a question. How many of you say that we could use a little more long-suffering in our society today? Okay? And there is the reality of how important it is to realize that when we begin to talk about the kind of love that is reflected here, it has qualities that are enduring qualities. It is long-suffering. And so we need to be sure that is existence in our life. Second thing that is listed there is kind or kindness. It's the outward working of love. Patience is passive. Kindness is active. And I looked through my file this week as I was preparing the sermon, and I have a little three-page saying here, and I'm not going to read them all. I put some of them in your bulletin there. This is one that I like in regard to kindness. Billy, age 4. When asked what is love, said this, When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. I like that. Pretty good wisdom for a four-year-old, don't you think? And when we speak about kindness, then obviously we recognize that the kindness that God has shown to us through his mercy and grace was when we deserved his judgment. And instead, he showed us his love, and he showed us that love through kindness. When I think of something like this, of how powerful kindness looks, I think of an individual, a new father with a brand new child. And he's a burly rascal, okay? And usually you would think you wouldn't want to put anything in his hands because he might destroy it. How many know the image that I'm creating here, my word picture? And he has this little baby in his hands. And when you see him, he just oozes kindness. And you think, I'd have never believed it. That's the kind of kindness we're talking about. Christ took little children up in his arms and did what? He blessed them. But I remind you, his disciples said, get them out of here. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The kindness of Christ was displayed very, very powerfully as we look through that. Ephesians 4:32 says to every one of us, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Being kind. Love does not envy. It isn't jealous. It isn't jealous. It isn't jealous over other people's successes or other people's abilities. As I was thinking about that, I think of some examples from Scripture. Cain was jealous of Abel, was he not? Let me ask you, what was he jealous of? Abel's obedience to God. He was jealous of the fact that God had respect to Abel and to his offering, but he did not have respect to Cain and his offering. And the difference was, one was obedient, the other was disobedient. And God said to Cain, if you do right, won't it be well with you? Very simple fix, just do right. Just love me enough to obey me. And instead he killed his brother. Okay, we look at that as one illustration. I think of Joseph's brother. Joseph had his coat of many colors, and how did his brothers respond? They hated him. They were jealous of the favoritism that he had, and that's not to say his dad was necessarily real wise in giving that special favor, but when Joseph was visited by God through those dreams and he shared his dreams with the others, how did the other brothers consider that? They decided they'd like to kill him, okay? Love is not that way. Love does not act out that way. Daniel's fellow officials, when he was in a position of power, he had nothing that they could find against him, but they were jealous of the squeaky clean record that he had. So they come up with a plan. How can they get rid of him and feed him to the lions? Okay? When we think in terms of those illustrations from Scripture, there's another one that comes to my mind, and that is when David had been anointed king. And before he actually came upon the throne, you remember that Saul became very jealous of David. The women said, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000. Saul was very jealous. But who was it that in a very genuine way did not envy, was not jealous, who perhaps was more natural to have been one to be envious? It was Jonathan. It was Jonathan. It was, you know, typically, as you think in terms of inheriting the kingdom, Jonathan would have been in line. And what Scripture tells us instead is that Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan ministered and cared for him and even risked his own life in defense of David along the way. He's demonstrating how you don't have to envy. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunteth itself, does not go around tooting its own horn, is not self-promoting, doesn't brag, is not a ongoing braggart. And we've all known people like that, that their chief topic of conversation was themselves. Love recognizes and acknowledges that it has gifts that it has received, not by any worthiness on their own, but because of God's goodness, as well as other people's kindness to them. And as a result, they're not bragging about what they have. If somebody brings up a blessing that they see or a quality that they have in that person's life, they say, well, it's a gift from God. Or I've been so blessed because I had godly parents. Or I've had individuals in my life that have had such an influence, and I just want to give glory to God for their influence upon my life. They're not bragging. They're not taking credit. They're deflecting credit instead where it is due. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he says, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't go around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. He went around and pointed people to Christ. Woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. His point was very much demonstrated. Love isn't puffed up. It is not proud. It is not arrogant. And because of that, it is not conceited. What's one of the best examples of that? In Scripture, John the Baptist. What did he say of Jesus? He must increase, I must decrease. When others tried to promote him, he rejected all that. He even said, I'm not even worthy to loose the sandals and take them off his feet. John the Baptist demonstrated so powerfully what it's like to not be puffed up. In Romans 12:3, Paul writes, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Love is very, very much not puffed up, but very much giving God the glory. It does not behave itself unseemly, has good manners. It isn't rude. It isn't rude. Love is very gracious. Look at me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and obviously there is, if any comfort of love, and obviously there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and obviously there is, if any bowels and mercies, and obviously there is, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Pointing to Christ once again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And that is so very important, that we behave in a way that is honoring to God. Love isn't self-seeking. Verse 4 there in Philippians says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not being self-seeking. Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, therefore, do good unto all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. And we can use more of that in our society. Instead of being self-seeking, we can be desirous to minister to others and benefit them. It is not easily provoked. doesn't have a short fuse. How many of you remember what the nickname of James and John was? The Sons of Thunder. Who was it that wrote more about love than any other New Testament writer? Okay. What changed? When he was saved, when the Holy Spirit of God came in, he oozed love. And he lived and demonstrated that love and called other people out to practice that kind of love. And it is so interesting to see how that radical change could be brought to pass. When I think of a person like that, the one that's not easily provoked, I think of the opposite of that, and I think of a man by the name of Nabal. How many of you remember Nabal? How many of you remember how he died? As a fool, as he lived. And what did his wife say about him? Nabal is his name, fool is his game. I mean, that's who he is, okay? And he died, the way the scripture seems to describe it, he got so angry that he had a stroke and turned to a rock, as it were, and died. Okay, not easily provoked. Here he was when he had opportunity to repay a good deed to David's shepherds. Instead, he was not about to. We look at Christ, who is not easily provoked, as our supreme example. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed." We are to live the example of Christ, and his love flowing in us will produce that very thing. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh, the Greek word there is logizomai, and it means to take inventory. It means to take an account of, to number, to reckon. Love does not keep a record of wrongs done. How do we do with that? Sometimes I wonder if we don't have it written down on a sheet of paper somewhere and review it on a regular basis. Love does not do that. It does not keep a record and come back again and again and again and review those damages that it's done. It does not rejoice in iniquity. No gloating over somebody else's feelings, their failures. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness or moral wrong. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 5:20 that reflects to a great extent on our society today. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." And we look at our society today and we're troubled because the rejoicing in iniquity that is going on feeds it. And we see it multiplying more and more and more. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, talking about the reprobation that developed in a society and unfortunately is reflective of our society today, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them." And we are told that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices instead in the truth. It celebrates righteousness. It celebrates that which is good. And oh, don't we need more of that? We watch the news and we wish that we had more to rejoice in that was truth. Bears all things. The Greek word is stego, and it means to roof over or to cover over. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love does not keep record. What love does is love covers it over. Let me ask you, what by faith do we believe that the blood of Jesus has done for us? In the Old Testament, when they brought sacrifices and offerings, those sins were not forgiven. When they had the Day of Atonement, those sins were not forgiven. They were temporarily covered. Okay? They were not ultimately paid for until Christ died on the cross and paid for them there. Now, friends, listen to me. When we've come to Christ as our personal Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. And as it covers our sin, we also need to recognize and admit to something else. It also covers other people's sin against us. And that's why we can cover them. That's why we don't have to keep a record of them. That's why we don't have to make them do penance to us. Now, I want to elaborate on something that has nothing to do with the legal requirements of what penalty they may pay for their sin. But we're talking about individual representation. Someone sins against us, and by Christ's love, we can forbear, we can forgive, we can turn that over to the Lord and let Him cover that, and they'll have to deal with Him. But we give it into His hands, and that's how we can be free. I like this little statement from Jessica, age 8. She said, "You really shouldn't say, 'I love you,' unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget." There's a thing in my household. I keep my wife guessing. But usually, she'd be very safe. Because whether we're driving down the road or in the house, I'll say to her, "Guess what?" She says, "What?" I say, "I love you." And every once in a while, I surprise her with something else. But most of the time, when I ask the question, the correct answer is, "I love you." And even when I give her something else, I still love her. That's still the right answer. And even though sometimes when I surprise her, she may wonder if I love her, I do. Okay? Love believes all things. Now, does that mean gullibility? Does that mean naivete? No. What it means is you believe the best for people. Okay? You believe the best. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are thankful for people out of your past that believed you could succeed? How many of you gave them evidence to question that along the way? Okay? But instead, they were demonstrating the kind of love that believes that you could succeed. And I praise God for those in my life that have believed that and continued to demonstrate that by their encouragement along the way. When we believe all things or believe for the good, here's something we need to add into that. And that is, the scripture says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That simply means this. Somebody may mess up, and they may mess up big time. But if you believe the best, then you believe that Christ is able to rescue that and turn it into something good for his glory. And so you're willing to interact and to love on that person and counsel that person and point that person to a point of restoration where they can be back in fellowship with God and with humanity as well. They still have something that they've got to do, but you're willing to love them into the direction of accomplishing that very thing. Love hopes all things. Hoping for all things is hoping for the best. Hoping for the best of others. Why? Because of the satisfaction that we know of the grace of God, that God is able to do, as we talked last week, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. We hope for the best. Let me share something with you. I get very frustrated with our country. How many are in the boat with me on that? I'm still hoping for the best. But in hoping for the best, I realize this. The only way the best can come is if we turn back to God. It's not ignorance, and it's not being oblivious to the reality, but it is still saying, with God, there's hope. And in the lives of individuals, with God, there's hope. When we begin to believe that way, then we can find ways to minister in people's lives, to pour out our love in their lives, to be an encouragement to them. An illustration from Scripture comes from the life of Paul. There was a young man by the name of John Mark who joined with Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey. And what happened? He turned back. And early in Paul's life there, we read in Acts chapter 15 when Barnabas and Paul were ready to go again, Barnabas said, let's take old John Mark with us. What did Paul say? Over my dead body. No way. He rejected that idea. And so Paul and Silas went one way and Barnabas and John Mark went the other way. But at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read Paul's writing, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable to me. Love allows for other people's lives to change and encourages hopes for that and wants to put it in a direction. And love can do that. Love is a far more powerful force in changing people's lives than just yelling at them. I've had individuals share with me some heavy, heavy stuff in their lives who grew up in a circumstance where they were told by one or both parents, you'll never amount to anything. And that's a terrible mark to put upon anyone. Friends, listen to me. God's in the business of making wonderful things out of people that he's created. He's put within us capacities beyond our wildest imagination. To tell someone that you'll never amount to anything is like just pushing their face down in the mud. Contrast that with this. Someone that says to their child, I know God has great plans for you. I think God is going to use you in a fabulous way. Susan, that blesses my heart, what you shared about Olivia. God has great things in store for that young lady, but God also has great things in store for many of our young people that need to hear that there is, through the love of Jesus Christ, life and meaning and purpose, and hope, and joy, and reward. All of that is possible through Christ. Love endures all things. It doesn't give up. It doesn't give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if what? If we faint not. Got one more little illustration to read to you, but before I do that, I want to read end to end, from chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not vaunt itself, does not self-promote itself.
It is not prideful. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Instead, it has manners. Does not seek its own. It's not a selfish ambition, but it's selfless and desirous to minister to others. Is not easily provoked. Does not have a short fuse. Does not think evil, but thinks the best of others. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but instead rejoices in truth. When truth wins out, it celebrates. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity, love, never fails. Now listen to me. Therefore, when I say I quit, that's not love. Because love never fails. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is what? Love. Love. I love this little illustration. I hope you will too. Author and lecturer Leo Buscaglia once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. The winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed up onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." You know what love does? Love helps. In all the ways we've described, love helps. Hate hurts. Love helps. And God's love has been manifested to us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love has been manifest to us that he sent his son paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. God's love was manifest to us that we individually could not only be saved, but we could be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and empowered to love like Christ loved. And we can do it through his grace every day. Let us love one another. Heavenly Father, little people can teach us a lot. Their examples sometimes can really rebuke us. Their sensitivity can challenge us. But Father, we thank you so much that your word shows us what love is like when it's your love lived out in the lives of born-again believers. Lord, we've looked at 15 different qualities. And I dare to say that each one of us can identify in more than one area where we're weak. And Lord, it's not because you're weak or your love is weak, but it is that we fail to avail ourselves of your love flowing through us in those areas. So Lord, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, stir and move within us, that we might indeed desire that gift that is most precious, most valuable, which is your love, lived out in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, if you've convicted us of some area of unlovely behavior in our life, may we confess that right now as sin. May we repent of it and purpose to not live that way any longer. And when we find ourselves doing that right on the spot, to stop and say, "Lord, I confess that's not love. And thank you that your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from that unrighteousness." Lord, this week, may the ones we live with and the ones that we interact with recognize that our love has been polished up and we're looking more Christ-like. Use us for your glory this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.